Labor Day. For most Americans, it's a holiday, not for all. Chance to whatever, grill burgers, to take your last quick summer trip. Maybe just simply enjoy a day of rest. And I guess in some ways that's fitting. The celebration of Labor Day was established way back in the 19th century to recognize the contribution of American workers, to say that work is valuable and those who labor deserve respect. So I think it's kind of interesting that the way we celebrate Labor Day is not to work, but to stop working. If Labor Day really is a holiday that honors the dignity of labor, wouldn't it make more sense if we joyfully came to work tomorrow and said, "Boss, today I'm going to work for free," just to honor the gift of work itself? But that's not how it goes. Instead, most of us say, "No, thank you. I'll take the day off. I don't want to work, but yes, I'll take your paycheck if you'll give me one for tomorrow." But the irony reveals something about us. Maybe it's this. Many of us don't see work as a gift. We see it as a grind. We see it as a burden. For a lot of people, it's something that we have to endure. It's not something that we celebrate. Statistics say that most people do not love their work. In fact, there's even a phrase that has come for that now. It's called quiet quitting, meaning that people don't actually resign from the work that they do, but rather they resign on the inside and they do the very minimum that they need to do so that they don't get fired, but no more. And that's actually not a was a kid, I heard that song, and you've heard it, I'm sure, by Tennessee Ernie Ford. He sang it back in 1955. Well, pop culture's probably added those that weren't around. We have a countdown to retirement and other phrases like that. So work for many is simply a treadmill. We wake up, we show up, we grind it out, we collect a paycheck, we pay the bills, and then we repeat it all over again. God never intended for work to be a grind. It was not part of the curse that Richie alluded to in the Garden of Eden. Adam was placed in the garden before sin came, and he was actually told that he was to cultivate it and to care for it. Now, yes, when the sin came along and the thorns and the thistles came into the garden, it made his work a lot harder, but was always a part of God's plan to have work not as a punishment, but as a calling. So this morning I want to challenge you to see your work in a different light. I want you to see your job, no matter what it is that you may do, as an exciting opportunity to serve God. One of the biggest mistakes I think we make is we have divided our lives into two different sides. One we call secular, the other we call sacred. Over here in the sacred side of our life, we have church, we have Bible studies, we have prayer time. And that's where we say God belongs, and that's where we're comfortable with it. But then on the other side, there's secular. That's my job. That's my school, that's my chores, that's my friends, that's ordinary life. And we kind of think that God doesn't have a whole lot to do with that. So what happens? We end up giving our sacred side a couple of hours on Sunday morning in a church house like this. But the vast majority of time, that 40 or 50 hours that you may be working this week in the secular side, that's where all of our attention and our efforts really go. But Scripture says it otherwise. In the Old Testament, I guess you could argue that there was a line between that which was sacred and that which was secular. In the sacred side, you had the priest and you had the temple and you had the sacrifices. And then we get into the New Testament and Jesus, in a sense, tears that line completely apart. You remember that the veil rent in the temple from the top all the way down, and the Spirit of God now was poured out on all of the believers when you're immersed for the remission of your sins. As if to say, like what Paul says over in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 6, verse 19, he says, "Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit?" And then Peter says over in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 9, that you are a royal priesthood. That means that every Christian is a priest. Every day is holy. Every task can be a sacred task. So you can take God with you into the office or into the factory or into your classroom or into the hospital or into the fields or into the kitchen or into the boardroom or into whatever job site you may find yourself going. He's not confined to this church building. And he wants to be a part of everything that you and I do. When you start to see it that way, then your workplace becomes more than just a place to earn a paycheck. It actually becomes a mission field. This morning I want to show you three truths that can help transform how you view work. The first is I want you to see that your everyday work is a service for God. And second, I want you to see that you can serve God where you work. And third, that all of us are ministers. Let's start with the first one. See your everyday work as a service for God. Richie did mention something important, and that is our work touches a lot of people. Like he said, the clothes we wear, the transportation we have, whatever it is, somebody has prepared that for us. And we likewise, in whatever work we may be doing, are providing something for somebody else. So work is not just about getting a paycheck. Work is about serving people. It's about meeting needs. It's about indirectly serving God. Think of Jesus himself. Well, we don't know a whole lot about his early life. But long before he ever preached a sermon, performed a miracle, called out a disciple, the scriptures say that he worked. We don't know exactly what he did. About 30 years in Nazareth, and there, most of that time, he was in Joseph's carpenter shop. Why? Because people needed chairs and tables and yokes maybe for their oxen or tools in order to live their daily lives. He didn't consider being a carpenter as a waste of his divine potential. No, he saw it as a valuable service. If the Son of God could spend decades sanding wood, I guess you could say, or cutting beams or crafting out wooden plows or whatever he did, doesn't it tell us something about the dignity of work? Paul wrote in the book of Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Jonathan read it. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." I think we always read that too fast. He's saying, I want you to present your bodies, your hands, your feet, your mind, your skills, your labor. I want you to see that as a living sacrifice in service for God. So when you go back to work, whether that means you're standing behind a counter or whether you're logging onto some computer from your home or whether you're teaching a class or stocking shelves or fixing cars or driving a truck, see it as your place of worship. Second thought this morning. You can serve God where you work. You may be thinking, well, Ron, that sounds good, but you don't know where I work. You don't know my boss. You don't know my coworkers. You don't know all the gossip and the profanity and the office politics and the dishonesty. No way I could serve God there. Listen to what Paul says. It's go back to Ephesians 6, 5 and 6 that John is going to read. He's not addressing preachers. He's talking to, I guess you could say, the lowest rung of the workforce of his day. In that case, in the New King James, it says bondservants, and some it says slaves. Let me reread it and let's update it a bit. Workers, be obedient to those who are your bosses according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as workers doing the will of God from the heart. Do you hear that? Even if the boss is unfair, even if your workplace is hostile to your faith, even if all that you work around can't stand you or God, you're not doing it for them. You're there for Christ. And that's a radical thought. It really is. That means the attitude that you bring to your job is not determined by your boss's mood or about your company's policies. It's determined by your loyalty to Jesus. To make that point, let's think about Daniel for a minute. You know the story of Daniel. He's carried from Jerusalem to Babylon. He was immersed in a culture of idols and false gods. And anybody had a reason to say, I can't serve God here, it would have to have been Daniel. And he could have given up. Could have kept quiet. Could have gone along with the flow, but he didn't. Instead, he worked faithfully, the scripture tells us, even amongst the pagan kings. And those pagan kings noticed that. When he was pressured, he continued to pray. You know, he was thrown into the lion's den, and God delivered him out of that. And then the next morning, the scripture says, King Darius rushed to the den, expecting to see the bones of Daniel, I guess, all eaten up by the lions. But instead, what does he do? He cries out. Jonathan read it in Daniel 6, verse 20. Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lion? The king recognized one thing in the life of Daniel, and that was that he served God continually. Now, what's the application for us today? It's got to be this. We may feel ordinary, but God delights in using ordinary people and giving them extraordinary power. If Daniel could serve faithfully in a pagan government, what, 2,500 or so years ago, maybe we can serve faithfully in our workplace today. God has placed you there. Just as he placed Daniel in Babylon. And he can use you right where you're at. So when you walk into that difficult environment, remember this, you're not just an employee. You are a servant of Christ. You're not just doing a job, you're doing the will of God from the heart. So let's consider this third point this morning. All of us are really ministers. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're a preacher. You may not be standing up here behind a pulpit every Sunday morning, but you do have a pulpit. Wherever it is, it may be a classroom, a construction site, sales floor, hospital, kitchen, wherever you work. And your congregation may be your co-workers, maybe your classmates, maybe your customers, maybe even the people you supervise. Ministry is not confined to preachers. Paul writes in Ephesians 4:12 that preachers are to, quote, equip the saints for the work of ministry. I find that interesting because I'm a preacher. What is my job? Not to preach as much as it is to teach you to be a minister. That means that every believer is a preacher, is a minister. The Great Commission wasn't just given to a few. It was given to all the disciples. I speak from experience. For over 35 years, I was in construction. I was a painting contractor, painted buildings like this, small and large. I saw the job site culture. I heard the harsh language, the off-color jokes, the graphics in the porta-potties, the tempers that flared. And it wasn't always an easy atmosphere for a Christian to work. But during those years, I did learn one thing. I learned that my witness mattered on the job site just as much as it did behind the pulpit. I'm no more a servant of God today, standing here preaching to you, than I was on some construction site, walking around instructing my men what to do. And you're no less a servant of God at your work than I am here standing and preaching to you. God has strategically placed you there. Your boss may have signed your paycheck, but God signed your assignment, if you will. And sometimes we don't like the assignment. Sometimes we say, I only have this job because I can't get the one I wanted. I'm just here because I have bills to pay, and I hate every minute of it. But remember Daniel. Why was he in Babylon? Well, if we step back and look at it humanly speaking, we would say because an invading army came in and carried him away captive. That's true. But spiritually speaking, it was because God sent him there. Interesting verse found over in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 7. I have caused you to be carried away captive. Daniel wasn't in Babylon by accident. And he surely didn't want to be there. But he was right where God wanted him to be. And you're right where God wants you to be. Now let's get practical. If you really are a minister at your workplace, how do you live it out without pushing people away? How do you share Christ in a way that opens hearts instead of closing them down? Let me give you four simple guidelines, and hopefully these phrases will stick with you. First is this, don't brag. Don't brag about your holiness. Don't brag about your victories because it turns people off. Let humility speak. It speaks louder than words. Over in Matthew 5:16, Jesus didn't say, let your bragging shine before men. What he said was, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So don't brag. Just live in a way that people can see Christ in you. Don't nag. Don't nag co-workers with constant verses or lectures. Nagging doesn't win people. Nagging hardens them. You may think you're bold, but in reality you're just irritating them and turning them off. So instead of nagging, be patient. Pray for people. Show kindness. Let your constant joy and peace celebrate. Let them see in you a curiosity of why you're different. And when they're hurting, they will come to you and they will ask because not that you nagged them into submission, but because they saw something real in you. So don't nag. Don't lag. Do your job well. Be dependable. Be on time. Be helpful. If you're lazy, if you're sloppy, if you're constantly late, it doesn't matter how many Bible verses you know and can recite, people won't respect your faith. If you're diligent, you're trustworthy, if you're excellent in what you do, people will listen. Colossians 3:23 says it this way, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, So if you're sitting there writing some report, if you're stocking shelves, if you're entering data, if you're repairing cars, if you're teaching kids, do it like Jesus himself was signing your performance review. So don't lag behind. Let your work ethic shine as a testimony. And finally, don't sag. That's an interesting phrase. Don't sag back into the old ways. Don't turn and be what you're trying to be different from. Don't turn to their language or gossip or their habits. If you sag, if you slide back, then your witness becomes weakened. People are watching you to see if your faith is real. And when you live differently, when you refuse to join into the gossip, when you keep your language clean, when you face stress without blowing up, then people will notice. Sooner or later, someone's going to pull you aside and say, "You're different. What is it?" When that happens, they have opened the door, and that's your chance to gently and humbly point them to Jesus Christ. Friends, people at your job may never walk into a church. They may never read a Bible, but they're reading you. And you're the only Bible that some of them will ever read. So don't brag, don't nag, don't lag, don't sag. Instead, simply be faithful. Be consistent. Be different in a way that reflects Christ. Back in Jeremiah chapter 29, the people of God were in a very tough situation. They had been carried away from Jerusalem, their homeland, carried into exile, into Babylon. And their city had been destroyed, and their temple was in ruins, and their freedom was gone. And they could have despaired, but God told them to build houses, plant gardens, raise families, pray for the city. Hear that? God was simply saying, settle down. Don't just sit and sulk. Don't live in constant despair. Build your houses, plant your gardens, raise your families, contribute to the city, pray for the city, work for the good, because in peace you will have peace. In other words, God says, right where you are, even in exile, even surrounded by pagans, even in a culture that doesn't share your values, that's where I want you to live faithfully. As I read that, I said, that sounds a lot like us today, doesn't it? Christians, we're living in exile. This is not our home. We're just here for a short while, and then we're gone. And while we're here, God calls us to live faithfully, just as Daniel and his friends did. So what does all that mean for us? It means when you go back to work, you're not just there to collect a paycheck. It means you're there as God's representative, and therefore your work, your attitude, your integrity, all point towards Christ, or they point away from Christ. What message do you want to send? God uses ordinary people, but he accomplishes his purpose through us. When you take Christ with you, the ordinary becomes sacred. So here's the challenge. When you go back to work, don't leave Christ here in the church building. Take him with you. Let people see him in you. And remember, somebody at your workplace needs Christ. So here's the gospel. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into the world. He lived the life that we could not live. He died the death that we do deserve. On the cross, he bore our sin. He was buried. On the third day, he rose again. And he had victory over sin and over death. And because of that, he offers us forgiveness. He offers us salvation. He offers us eternal life. So what must we do? Christ said, believe in me. Believe in my Son. Believe in God. Repent of your sin. Be willing to confess that faith. Wash away those sins in the watery grave of a baptism. and then rise to walk as a creature in Christ, wherever we go, being his witness. Come if you will as we stand and sing.